Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to go again. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a prayer by David. He was thankful to God for the deliverance that God gave him and so on and so forth. And you could see his great heart for God and his great humility. So I wanted to start in chapter 13 of Acts where it talks about David. And it says in verse 21, "And afterward they," referring to Israel, "desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." What a cool testimony that he gave, that he was a man after his own heart and that he would fulfill all of God's will up to that point. And it was from him that God raised Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. That is a great testimony of a man, though, that God would put that in there so we would see and have some idea of how great a man he was. In chapter 1 of Romans, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." That's speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, right? "Concerning his son," and then Jesus Christ our Lord is omitted. It's not in the text. So it reads, "Concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." So here again, Jesus Christ was of the seed or of the bloodline of David. So we saw that David was a man that had a great heart for God. And God recognized that, and he made that promise. You know, there's, again, three great men recognized in the Old Testament that Israel always talks about or are mentioned, and it's Abraham and Moses and David. You know, Abraham was the great father of believing, and it was to him that God made the promises. And then Moses was the great redeemer and lawgiver that brought Israel out of bondage and brought them to the promised land. He didn't go into the promised land, but he brought them there. And then there's David, who became the great king. And it was him, when you look and read through the Old Testament, that God cites as the standard of being a king. All the other kings are compared to David. Either they say he walked like David, his father, or he did not walk like David. So he was the standard. So we're going to go to Psalm 86, and we're going to read a prayer of David's. And I think this is really a great prayer, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I enjoyed studying it. And we're going to see the heart of David. We're going to see how and why God regarded him so highly. We've already seen that he was a man who had great humility and great love for God. So, and he had great trust in God. So Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. And it starts in verse 1, and it says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." That's a great way to start a prayer. Okay, God, bend your ear down. And of course, that's a figure of speech, condescensio, because God doesn't have an ear. But he says, "Bend your ear, Lord." And then he says, "Hear me." And the word "hear" is "answer me." It literally means "answer me." "Bend down thine ear, O Lord, answer me, for I am poor and needy." And the word "needy" means helpless. So in his eyes, David's eyes, he was helpless and he couldn't do without the help of God. Which brings the thought to my mind of Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, where he said, "Of myself I can do nothing." Right? Jesus Christ said that. So David had that kind of mindset. He knew he needed the help of God and he looked to God. Then he says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." So, preserve my soul, or guard my life. The word soul is that word nephesh. And it means, you know, it means he's mortal. He's a mortal man. He says, "Preserve my life," or "save my life, for I am holy. I am highly regarded." And he says, "Save thy servant." And, you know, even though David was a king, he saw himself as a servant to God. And that would be something that he did by his free will. It wasn't that God said, "You're my servant," but rather that David decided to serve God. He made himself a servant. Now, when we think of a servant today, it's really not the same as in ancient times. But a servant was someone that was committed. And then it says that he trusted. He says, I trusteth in thee, thy servant that trusteth in thee. The word trusteth is the word batah, or batak, depending on what you look at. It's pronounced that way. I think P-A-T-C-H is how you pronounce it, but it's spelled B-A-T-A-H by some. And Bullinger says, in the Old Testament, there are seven Hebrew words translated trust, which itself occurs 155 times. Trust is the New Testament equivalent of believe. And the word batah or batach means to confide in so as to be secure and without fear. So I want you to hold your place there. Go to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And verse 10. Let's read verse 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." You know, that's a psalm of David. Then in Psalm 13, again he says in verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." So here are two places David talks about trusting God. He trusted God. You know, you go back and you think about when he faced Goliath. Before he faced them, they said, you know, Saul said to him, you know, "You're just a young man, and you're going to go out and face a guy that was raised to be a warrior. He's a professional soldier." It's kind of like, you know, we look up to Navy SEALs. You know, they're like the top of the top of soldiers, modern soldiers in today's armed services. Well, Goliath was that kind of guy. He was trained, or the Spartans in ancient Greek, they were raised from boyhood to be soldiers, to be warriors. And David said, well, it's no problem. He said, you know, and he talks about when he was a shepherd and he killed the bear and the lion. And he said, God delivered me. And he said, this guy is uncircumcised, meaning he was not a believer. He was a God rejecter, and that God would have to deliver him, because he was a Gentile. So David was very invested in trusting God. He just trusted God a lot. So we'll read verse 2 again. Preserve my soul, or save my life, for I am holy, O thou my God. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. If any of you heard last night Greg Earle's teaching, he kind of laid out some stuff, which we're going to see tonight. But one of the things he talked about was he was teaching on meditation and how people would speak the word to themselves all day long. Right? And here he says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. And daily, it means all day long. That's what the word daily means. It means literally all day long. And the word merciful is gracious. So it really, you know, be gracious unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee all day long. You know, that meditation, what does it say in, hold your place there and go to Joshua chapter 1. He talks about it, which I'm sure Greg Earle, I think, touched on it last week. But it says in chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law, you know, the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And the word meditate is that word that means to speak to yourself. Speak to yourself. He was to speak the word to himself. And God makes a promise. He says, if you do this and then you stick to my word and you observe to do it, he says, you know, meditate on it, keep it in your mind, and then observe to do it, then thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And I bet David knew that verse or knew that section of the word. Can't say for sure, but then in verse 4, he goes, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, I do lift up my soul. That's beautiful. It's the second time he reminds God that he is his servant. He doesn't want God to forget that he is dedicated and committed to serving him. And he says, to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. He's saying, I've given my life to you, God. I give my life to you. My life is dedicated to you. Verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You know, one of the reasons we can look at these prayers and why it's valuable is you see the heart of a man as he speaks to his God. And you can see the relationship he had. And that, you know, doesn't happen overnight. It's built and developed and groomed throughout life. The more you work at it, the better you get at it. And David, when you read his prayers, he just had that heart and that relationship with God. He says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous. And the word plenteous is abundant in mercy. And mercy there is loving kindness. Thou art abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon thee. You know, all believers, everyone that call upon the Lord for help, God is abundant in his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness. He wants to help his people. And he doesn't turn his back on anybody that calls to him. Again, he says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. and attend to the voice of my supplications. So here it's one of those things, again, Greg Earle touched on this last night, where he's saying the same thing twice in different words or a little different way. But he says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications, what I'm asking in prayer, you know, my specific requests. So it's to do what? It's to give emphasis. It's to give emphasis that he's going to answer the prayer of those that call on him. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. You know, David's pretty sure here. And again, it kind of saying the same thing that he said in verse 6. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. So now, gods is the word Elohim. You know, El is God, and then Elohim is the plural. And Bullinger says it could be translated judges. I don't know about that, but that's what he says. But what's going on here is that David now is giving praise to God. He says, there's no God like you. You're the God. No other God like you. Nothing can compare to you. So verses 8 through 10, if we read through them, David is acknowledging God's greatness. He's praising him. He's acknowledging his greatness. And this seems to be, as you go through many of the prayers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you know, with men of God, when they're praying, one of the things they do, they will talk about the greatness of God and praise him in their prayers. And the one thing that you have to keep in mind is it wasn't just words. It was from his heart. He meant it. So verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. And of course, you know, Israel was supposed to, and David was the king. And as you go through and you read again in the Old Testament, as the king went, many times so went the country, right? We read a record Sunday about Asa, and Asa took over as king after the king before him, I guess his father, who wasn't so great, died, and the priest and the prophets came to him, and he saw the word, and when he saw the word, he brought Israel together, and he said, we have to commit ourselves to God, and he cleaned out the temple, and he set things up, and it said that word spread abroad. The word spread out around Israel. And people came to him from, you know, he was the king of Judah, but the northern kingdom of Israel, which never did very well, but the people that believed in God came down to Judah because of Asa, because they saw that God was with him. So it is, you know, thou art God alone. And, you know, all the nations around them had what? Many gods and false gods. Then he says in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. This is great. You know, I don't know exactly what point in David's life this psalm was written. But I am sure that he was fairly accomplished, and yet he still wants to learn. He still wants to get better at serving God. So he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. What a great thing to pray to God for. Teach me, God. You know, God is really the greatest teacher. God is the greatest teacher. He's the one that can teach us and enlighten us and help us. And he says, teach me. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. To fear thy name, to respect, to revere thy name. David's desire was to live and walk in God's truth. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have Holy Spirit. David had Spirit upon him, but we have Spirit in us. And God is always working us to move us, to help us to want to walk in his truth, to live his truth. It's just up to us to listen, to have that desire. And then where it says, unite my heart to fear thy name, it's the Septuagint and the Aramaic and the Vulgate all render this, let my heart rejoice to fear thy name or respect thy name. Let my heart rejoice. And then it goes on in verse 12 and it says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. With all my heart, not half-heartedly, not once in a while, but with all my heart. Given a great and full and complete effort. And I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me. I didn't turn my sound off. It's terrible. Okay, where was I? I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. He praised God with all his heart. Verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me. And the word mercy there is again, loving kindness. Great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I don't know what the lowest hell is, but hold your place here and go to Psalm 119. And in verse 64, it says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. The earth is full, and that word mercy, again, is loving kindness. The earth is full of God's loving kindness. And then in Psalm 57:10, of course, all these psalms were written by David, as so many of them were. He says, for thy mercy, thy loving kindness is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. That's pretty cool. The NIV translates this, for great is your love, or mercy, or loving kindness, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. So unto the heavens. Unto the heavens means what? The heavens. Not just heaven, but the heavens plural. When it uses the plural, it means, you know, the full magnificence and magnitude of it, you know, goes beyond. And how far do the heavens extend? We don't even know. Can't be measured. By us, it says God measured it by the span of his hand, but we can't measure it. And thy truth, and the word truth there is the word means steadfast or faithfulness. Thy faithfulness unto the clouds or unto the skies. So again, it's saying something similar two different ways, just to emphasize the greatness of God for his mercy and his faithfulness. Let's go back to Psalm 86. So verse 13 again, for great is thy mercy or thy loving kindness toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of the violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. You know, people that didn't believe God and they were after David. But thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. You know, when somebody says to you, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's just mean and evil and hard, and then you should show him this verse. Lord, thou art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering, which means slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and in truth or steadfastness. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Again, reminds God that he's his servant. And save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me, or helped me and comforted me. So he says, you know, help me out here, God. Show them and make me an example, and they'll see what God will do for the one that you love. It's pretty cool. Make me an example. Show them that, you know, you love me and honor me and take care of me, and I'll be a great example for you. Now, let's go to Psalm 38. This is another prayer, and this has a little different tone to it, because it has to have been, you know, when David was having a lot of problems. And it's a prayer and praise in view of future blessings or his hope. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. In other words, okay, God, I made a mistake. Don't beat me up too bad. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. And the word arrows here are used figuratively. Obviously, God doesn't shoot arrows at people, right? But there are different places in the word where darts and arrows are used of words. And thy hand presseth me sore means thy hand rests heavily upon me. That's what Lamser translates it. He says, thy hand rests heavily upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. You know, I'm a wreck, God, because you're mad at me. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You know, we all go through periods in life sometimes where we do something bad, or we make a horrible mistake, or we hurt somebody we love, or we do something, and it's a burden. And, you know, we want to bare our heart and clean it out, and it's hard. And this is what David is going through here. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You know, I can't sleep at night. I'm a nervous wreck. I'm at my wit's end. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. Wow. The word iniquity means perversity. For my perversity are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And this over mine head means, it's an idiom that means it's a heavy burden or a heavy weight to carry. Then it says in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Now, his wounds were not physical as far as we know. They were in his heart, in his mind. He knew he made a mistake. And if you read through Samuel and into Kings, David made some mistakes, didn't he? He took a man's wife and had the man killed. Another time he disobeyed God and he counted the people. And he had to pay consequences for it. And the cool thing about David was, when he made a mistake, he was willing to take his medicine. You know, he was willing to say, okay, God, I screwed up. I'm willing to take the consequences. So he says here, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. My foolishness. And, you know, again, so many times in life, you know, there is a devil and he's trying to screw us up. But so many times in life, the things that happen are because we make wrong decisions or we don't stay put on the word or we just make errors in judgment. You know, we bring a lot of the things that go wrong in our life on ourselves. So here he says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. You know, he's bent over with this burden. You know, he's referring to it physically, but it's mentally. He's bowed down. I go mourning all day long. You ever get like that? You know, you just can't get rid of it. You just all day long, it just keeps weighing you down, the things that are wrong. For my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Wow. The NIV translates this, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan with anguish in my heart. You know, he's so troubled, he can't get past it. The weight of it is causing him to bow down from the pressure. Then he goes on. Verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. He said, you know, God, you know, I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm not trying to trick you. It's all out there for you to see. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, for as the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. The heart is racing. Lamza says, my heart is broken. Strength is that endurance. His endurance is broken. He's at the end of his rope. And there's no light before my eyes. It's like, you know, you get into a situation and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, you're just, what am I going to do? My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. It's kind of a strange way to put it. Sore is used here of a leprous stroke. People avoided him like a leper. The NIV translates this, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wound. My neighbors stay far away. And you know, his wound was what? His error, his mistake, the foolishness of whatever he did. And so people didn't want to be seen with him, you know. You remember in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes and he talks about how he was in jail and people were avoiding him because he was in jail and it was embarrassing to them. Okay. Verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares or traps for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. In other words, his enemies and those that would like to get rid of him were plotting against him and trying to figure out how they could take him down. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. In other words, he was like he was defenseless. Thus, I was a man that heareth not and whose mouth are no reproofs. You know, 13 and 14, again, two verses saying the same thing, basically. He was like a deaf and dumb man. He couldn't hear what they were doing and he couldn't say anything to defend himself. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. So now he's saying, okay, but God, it's in you that I have hope. Because me, I'm helpless. Remember we read in the other psalm, he said, I'm needy and helpless. So here he's really helpless. He said, you know, my hope is in the Lord. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. You know, they're just waiting to jump on him. His only answer, his only recourse was his hope in God. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. The word halt literally means to limp. Lamza translates this, I am prepared to suffer, and my sorrow is continually with me. Verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity, my perverseness. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. Or they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. In verse 18, it says, I am sorry for my sin. That word sin is the word chata in Hebrew. It means a moral shortcoming, a missing of the mark. And then in verse 20, it says, they also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Lamza translates this, they reward me evil for good. They reproach me because I seek after good things. Verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord, O God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know, and so he's going through this time and it's just so hard on him and the pressure is so great. And he just, his recourse and his, he turns to God. I mean, that's his only answer. And, you know, I don't want to leave it like that. But we know that God did deliver David. We know that when we read the record of the prayer of Solomon in the dedication of the temple, he talked about how God kept all his promises to David, how he gave him a son to sit on his throne. We know that God did not forsake David, that David went to God and he was delivered. But we all go through these things in life. And like David, we need to go to our God, our Father. We need to bear our hearts to him and be confident in his deliverance. And I want to close in reading some stuff out of Psalm 27. Now, this is not a prayer, but it's a psalm of David, and it's a declaration of his life with God. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And the word salvation, of course, means deliverance. Or it's referring to deliverance. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, he wasn't afraid of him, but he certainly was aware of him, wasn't he, in that Psalm 38. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." You know, David was confident that God would take care of him. He was confident that God would deliver him. "He set me upon a rock," meaning a solid place. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me." You know, in Psalm 38, he was talking about how the pressure and the difficulties of his sin and his foolishness, the pressure was making him bow down. And here he says, "God lifts up my head." "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." "When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." And it goes on. But, you know, what a great relationship David had. You know, and he wasn't afraid to admit when he screwed up. He wasn't afraid to say, "Oh, man, I brought this upon myself, God. Now I really need your help." But he always knew he needed God's help, right? He always knew that. So that's where we're going to leave off tonight. I thought those were some pretty cool prayers, and one was you know, really positive, and the other one shows what happens when sometimes you get in trouble. And David certainly had those times, but he didn't quit. He didn't give up, and he kept pushing forward, and he kept looking to God and having trust in God and confidence in God, and God delivered him. And more than one time, for sure, because that just wasn't a one-time thing. He was king, and lots of things happen when you're king. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe and healthy. We thank you that we can go to you with prayer, and that no problem is too big or too small. And that there are times, God, when the pressure is great and we bring terrible things upon ourselves by our own stupidity or not looking to you or not sticking to your word. And you're always there to forgive us, to love us, to lift our heads up, and to take care of us. And we just can keep that in mind, God, and keep moving forward. So I thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.